There was Jesus. He is our common denominator. You might notice that we've got these speakers kind of on the altar. We don't usually have the speakers up on the altar. This morning, we showed up, and the mains just decided not to work. Working fine on Monday. No one touched the system between Monday and today, but that was a first sign that God's up to something. When half your system decides, I ain't going to work for you today. And so that's why, if you're kind of wondering, why would you put that on the altar? It's because we had like 5 minutes to figure out a plan, and that was the plan for today. We'll maybe figure out a different one if we can't get them working between now and next Sunday. But Jesus is our common denominator. Good morning. Welcome again to this Living Water Church. And it is truly a blessing for us to be all together and just be in God's presence as He creates us into the people that He wants us to be. And today we're continuing our series that we started last week, Common Denominator, kind of talking about subjects that we don't typically talk about on a Sunday morning and talking about subjects that just tend to divide people. Divide people even in the church, divides people in the world, and how we can pull some walls down because of that division, things like race and politics and religion. And although we're called to be one in Jesus Christ, our sinful nature sometimes just wants to get in there and cause us to divide, to cause us to pull us apart. So last week we looked at the story of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus told this story to point out the division that exists between those of different races or ethnic heritages. And the point of the parable is that Jesus calls us to love God with all that we have, but also to love our neighbor as ourselves. And what we tend to do is we try to look for loopholes to that whole loving our neighbor because, you know, we want to define exactly who our neighbor is, to be people that we're comfortable with. And we struggle when Jesus says, no, I want you to love everyone because everyone is your neighbor. And so we're to love and serve them even when they don't look like us, when they don't speak like us, or even when they don't live like us. So today I want us to consider what is probably one of the hottest to contested topics within our culture, within the church. It's something that you are taught from a very young age you don't talk about when you go to Thanksgiving dinner, when you're around other family members, because it just creates arguments. And so you kind of avoid this topic of politics. So today we're going to see what Jesus has to say about this subject. Now, thinking about this subject of politics, there once was an elderly gentleman who was just sitting on a park bench, kind of minding his own business, enjoying the atmosphere of being in that setting, when another elderly gentleman came and sat down next to him. And so they were just sitting there, but they didn't speak to each other. And you could just kind of feel this tension that was there between these two gentlemen as they were sitting on the bench. After a bit, one of the gentlemen kind of just had this deep, heartfelt sigh. As soon as he got that out of his system, the other gentleman stood up and said, "If you're going to talk about politics, I'm leaving." And just left the other man sitting there, all alone. You know, maybe for you that story hits a little close to home. You see, some people, they just look for a fight over politics. They're so dedicated to their political ideologies that everything is an invitation for a conflict. You know, everything they think about, everything they do is political. You know, whatever they said or not said, they see it all as this invitation for a conflict. And the political climate has caused friendships to dissolve. It's caused families to get torn apart and even congregations to divide. It seems some people are far committed to their particular party or candidate on this earthly kingdom than they are to the king of the heavenly kingdom. And I mean, how many people here have unfriended or unfollowed someone on Facebook because of political comments that person made? You might not want to admit it, but I'll admit I have. You know, I have some former students of mine that I like to follow, but their words have just become so caustic and their language so vulgar that I've just kind of had to unfollow it because I didn't want to read those comments and think that that's the path they've chosen to go down. My wife has had to unfriend a coworker who just felt it was necessary to chime in on some of Cheryl's friends and family's posts that this coworker did not agree with, starting arguments with them, and that she didn't even know who these people were. But this kind of strife, you know, it's not new to us. In fact, people have been divided over political things for centuries. You know, when this particular topic comes up in Scripture, of course, Jesus steps right into the middle of it, and he becomes the common denominator, transforming and showing love to that circumstance. And when we see Jesus in every circumstance, we find unlikely friendships and relationships that do not respect the political divide. So the question I'd just like each of us to consider as we go together through this topic is, which kingdom truly has your allegiance? Is it the kingdom of God? Or is it a kingdom on earth, a particular political party that has your true allegiance? In our Bible passage today, Jesus, he's passing through the city of Jericho, where he's surrounded by this large group of people. And of course, there were often crowds that came out to hear Jesus, the things he had to say, and to be healed or just watch healings happen. You know, they hear about Jesus, and so they're just curious. They want to watch the show. They want to see if it's real. And so Jesus just drew these large crowds wherever he went. And as he's going through, there's one man in particular who was willing to go to some extremes to see Jesus while he's in town. Now we heard Jeff here read the passage for us. I'm just going to kind of break it down just a little bit and let us consider Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 4. It says that Jesus entered Jericho, and he made his way through the town, and there was a man there named Zacchaeus. Now, if you've never dealt with size challenges, you know, maybe you just kind of have a naturally taller stature, you know, just kind of think of a whole crowd of Quintons, okay? But you want to see Jesus, you know, what are you willing to go to see to that? So this is what he's talking about, all right? So there's this man named Zacchaeus, and he was the chief tax collector in the region, and he'd become very rich. And he tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. So you got the picture. We've heard the story many times, I imagine, for many of us. But get the picture in your head. Jesus is coming through this town. There's this man named Zacchaeus who really wants to see him. There's just a lot of people in his way, and the Bible tells us that this short individual was willing to go literally out on a limb to see Jesus as he's coming by, as he's getting closer. Now, as I've tried to think of crowds that I've been in, you know, one of them kind of stuck out in my head as to this subject. It was the fall of 1984. And President Ronald Reagan was running for his second term in office, and he was coming to Columbus, Ohio, to give a campaign speech at the Ohio State University. I was a sophomore in high school at Liberty Christian Academy, and we went on a field trip to hear him speak. And the place was just packed out. There were just a lot of police and security. You know, I don't really remember anything that he said, but I remember how impressed I was by how many people had come out to hear him speak. The place just had people wall to wall. The highway was jammed with cars that were just lined up waiting to see the motorcade pass by on the way to the university. There's just something powerful and something that just draws people to the person who's the president, no matter who that person happens to be. And this was the scene in Luke chapter 19. And the author, you know, Luke, he's telling us some very important information about this man, Zacchaeus. First, we find that he's a Jewish man. Jesus later refers to him as a son of Abraham. And he was from this region, and more than likely he was well known, although probably for all the wrong reasons. Bible tells us he was very wealthy. And his wealth would have given him a certain status and power in the community. And his wealth was also most likely connected to his profession, for he was the chief tax collector. He was like the guy in charge of the IRS for that town. All right, and so tax collectors in this region would have been connected to the Roman government and would have been in charge of collecting taxes for Caesar. Politically, this was how Rome kept the peace that they provided, how they paid for it through their military exploits. But the Jews saw Rome's presence as an occupation. They were oppressed by Rome, and they saw this political power of Rome as a threat to their way of life and a threat to what they believed spiritually. And so men like Zacchaeus were very unpopular with the citizens of a place like Jericho. And the way in which Zacchaeus had gotten rich was by stealing from his own people. He was overcharging them just enough so that he could take some of it off the top. And so he was seen as a traitor. He had chosen political power as a way of getting rich. Zacchaeus and the rest of the community, they were caught between the Roman government on one side and the Jewish religious establishment on the other that despised the Roman government. And often, just the people were caught in between, and it was not real pretty for them. They kind of had to try to navigate those two groups. But the church is meant to be a third way. Okay, while earthly kingdoms lead to division, the heavenly kingdom leads to unity. The church of Jesus. It is not owned by any government or any political party. The Democrat Party nor the Republican Party do not represent the church of Jesus Christ. Now, there are certain parts of Jesus' ministry and teaching that show up on both sides of the aisle. Although in our culture today, I think it's getting harder and harder and harder to find that in those political parties. And the temptation in our country is for a denomination or a church or a pastor to begin seeing the political process as a way to advance the kingdom of God or a way to protect religious freedom. And what is often forgotten, as various religious groups have tried to influence political candidates, is that God is the protector of the church, not any political party. And a nation will only truly turn back to God as people are changed one heart at a time. It is an individual thing. It is a discipleship process. It is us taking the kingdom of God to our neighbors that this country will come back to him. It is never going to be through a political figure. A president has never caused a spiritual awakening in the United States. Only the prayers of the church and the power of the Holy Spirit. So when it comes to politics, the heavenly kingdom is not an either or, it is a both and. Where a single church would be hard pressed to find its entire congregation to be like-minded on things of politics, that same church should be all united as they agree on Jesus Christ. So Zacchaeus ends up in the sycamore tree and he's looking for Jesus. But before he's able to see Jesus, Jesus sees him. So we find this in verses 5 through 7 of chapter 19. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. "He has gone to be a guest of a notorious sinner," they grumbled. While many people in the crowd would have questioned Zacchaeus' presence in this situation, especially high up in a tree, Jesus sees him and it reaches across the political divide and tells Zacchaeus to come down out of that tree. And then Jesus does the absolute unthinkable. He invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house. And as soon as he did that, everyone in the crowd was completely shocked by it. They just began asking themselves, how can Jesus go to be a guest of a house of a sinner? Jesus can't go eat dinner with a political traitor, can he? But Jesus can't go eat dinner with a thief that has stolen from me, can he? Jesus can't go to dinner with somebody who aids Rome, our enemies, can he? Well, he does. So from the Jewish perspective, going to the house of a sinner would have made you defiled. It would have made you unclean. It would have made you unworthy to go to the temple of worship. Because from the Jewish perspective, everything is spiritual and everything has consequences. So to go into the house of a sinner, it not only makes you unclean, but it can allow an evil spirit to attach itself to you. Now, a godly Jewish home would have been cleansed of all unclean evil spirits. It was a safe place for another godly Jewish person to visit and eat a meal together. Zacchaeus' house would not have been a safe place to go. A good godly Jewish person would have never even shaken his hand, let alone go onto his property, and absolutely would have never associated himself with them, with Zacchaeus in a social setting. The scandal of that could possibly destroy your business. It absolutely would hurt your standing in the community. Because, see, there was no forgiveness for someone who chose to become a tax collector. If you've been watching the Chosen series, think about Matthew and what he had to go through to be brave enough even to hear Jesus speak, because he was a despised tax collector. Then what he had to go through to forgive himself. And then what he had to go through to find forgiveness from his parents. And the consequences that happened to them because he had become a tax collector. Well, these are the same barriers that Zacchaeus had in his life that were keeping him from being able to hear and speak to Jesus. But Jesus wasn't concerned with the spiritual consequences of being associated with sinful people, because Jesus is the way, truth, and life. And evil spirits have no power over him whatsoever. And Jesus is not limited by political battle lines. He didn't let social or economic implications influence his ministry on this earth. He simply did the will of the Father wherever that took him. And Jesus is the common denominator in these stories of conflict. He's the one who is constantly crossing the divides, the spiritual, just the breaking cultural rules. And he's doing it all for one reason. It's his love for us. Jesus knows that what Zacchaeus needs cannot be found in being on the right political side of every argument. What he truly needs can't be found in the abundance of his wealth. What Zacchaeus needs cannot be found in condemnation and a judgmental attitude. What Zacchaeus needs can only be found in Jesus' invitation to spend some time together, because Zacchaeus needs a heart change. And though there may be people around you who have drawn clear lines in the sand, and they have created clearly marked battle lines, Jesus invites us to reach across those and create a relationship with them anyway. The love of Jesus can and should overcome any kind of perceived divide, of perceived wall. We cannot disregard someone simply because they vote a different way than we do. We cannot disregard someone because we see them as a sinner. Those are the exact same people that Jesus came to die on a cross for, and he is the common denominator for us, even when we have nothing else in common with them. So Jesus' willingness to reach out to Zacchaeus, it has an instant impact on his life. Verses 8 through 10 of chapter 19 says, "Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, 'I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much.' Jesus responded, 'Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost.'" Because of Jesus' generous invitation to spend some time with Zacchaeus, because of Jesus' willingness to set aside Zacchaeus' sinful ways, Zacchaeus ends up having a total heart change. He goes from being a stingy thief to a generous giver, and he's eager to make things right. So Jesus sees Zacchaeus' transformation as evidence of his salvation. Jesus had come to seek and save the lost, and there was and is nothing that could stand in the way of Jesus. So Jesus looked past Zacchaeus' sin and the abuse of political power to take advantage of the Jewish community, and he connected with him. What if we're so focused on being right politically that we miss out on being in a relationship with someone? I'm not suggesting that we need to affirm sinful behavior and thought to be in a relationship with another person. But we should never expect a person who has not had their heart changed yet by the saving love of Jesus to act like a person who has. And sometimes you need to look past some sinful behavior and poor choices to be in a relationship enough with another person to help them see that there is a better way to live life. And by the way, I'm not suggesting that you should act like a sinful person to connect with that person. That you should laugh at their jokes like a sinful person would. Or that you should use words that sinful people use so that you can be in relationship with that sinful person. Because see, people respect you for living like you believe what you say you believe. If the church looks like and acts like the world, why would someone from the world ever find us any different to be attracted to the message of Jesus, making us into a new creation? The old is gone, the new has come. A church that looks like and acts like the world, that's no longer a church. It's just a social club. So we find in this story that Zacchaeus is that Jesus gives this blueprint of how to truly love people well. No matter the differences that may exist between you and someone else, they're still worth investing in that person. And this investment requires us to take some real practical steps. And first, we've got to take a step in our own life. First, we have to be careful what we feed, especially when it's talking about the realm of politics. Maybe you've heard the story of two wolves. It was said that one evening an old Cherokee told his grandson about a battle that goes on inside people. And he said, "My son, the battle is between two wolves inside of us all. One is evil. It's anger, envy, jealousy, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, and ego. The other one is good. It's joy, peace, love, hope, contentment, humility, kindness, empathy, generosity, compassion, truth, and faith." So the grandson thought about that for a bit. And then he asked, "Well, which wolf wins?" And the old Cherokee simply replied, "Well, it's the one you feed." And some people feed hate within their lives rather than feeding love. Because see, sometimes you just got to shut off the 24/7 news cycle. No matter which news station you listen to, it's a constant tearing down of the other side, spinning the news of the day to a particular agenda. It's a disease, and it will only feed hate and anger in your heart if you listen to it too much. You need to know what's going on, but you don't want it to be something that feeds you. Rather, intentionally feed love into your heart by asking God to increase your compassion of those that you disagree with, by spending time in God's Word and worship and prayer, listening to Christian music, all these things that feed us, build us up spiritually. And so we got to be careful what we're doing to our own heart, but then second, we have to agree on Jesus. When we make Jesus the common denominator between us and someone else, you know, we just talk about him. We appeal to him when disagreements arise, and we treat one another the way that he treated people he disagreed with. So, have you ever considered how much you talk about Jesus, just in your normal, everyday conversation with other people. Do you ever mention his name? Even within your own family. The Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. This is where our focus should be. So I want you to invite you today to choose to be more committed to the cause of Christ than you are to the cause of whatever your political party is. And demonstrate it in the way that you treat someone else who believes differently than you do. So as we finish, I want you just to close your eyes just for a minute. So I want to let the Holy Spirit speak to you. So I want you to just remove the distractions, just close your eyes, and think about one person that you're at political odds with. Just let the Spirit put that person's name in your mind. Somebody you don't agree with. It could be a Christian, or it might be a person who's not a Christian. Is that person's name there? So I want you to make a conscious effort this week to build a relationship with that person in some way. Whether it means sending a card or send them a text or an email or give them a call, invite them to go to coffee with you, but seek to find some common ground in Jesus. Take the fact that this name appeared before you as a sign the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now about that individual. In fact, if the Holy Spirit brought a person to mind right now, you can open your eyes, but just go ahead and write that person's name down on your sermon notes. The back of it, you'll see a third step, next steps, you'll see a place where you could put someone's name. Just write that name down. You take that home with you, put it someplace where you see it, and start praying for that person. Start looking for ways that God is going to open up that relationship. And start believing that if you reach out to them, that God will allow you to connect with that person in a meaningful way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, politics, man, that's a tough subject. There's not many things that can get someone upset faster than politics. And it happens to all of us. We've all got our wounds in this realm. We all have deeply held beliefs. And I think we struggle when we're on one side, seeing the other side as possibly being a godly person. We become so tied to our political beliefs that it's tough to unwind that and to make sure our allegiance is with you, Jesus. To realize that politics and the church are not the same thing. That we can be unified with another believer in Jesus Christ, even if they have different political beliefs than we have. And that we can create a relationship with somebody who believes completely different. We can find common ground in you, with you, Jesus. Would you help us with this? Would you help us as we get into a political argument when we forget that the goal is not to prove the other person wrong, but the goal really is to love the other person in such a way that maybe they'd be attracted to Jesus in us, even if we disagree with what they have to say? Would you help us to be sensitive when we're in a political conversation with another person, whether we agree with that person or we don't? That our goal in life is not to be right. Our goal in life is to be a follower of Jesus and to lead people to you, Lord, and to be that conduit of love and peace and gentleness righteousness, that these fruit of the Spirit would show up even in a political discussion. Even when it just seems like we're so close to a civil war with some of the stuff going on in the politics, that we can still bring Jesus to the mix. The Holy Spirit, you can help us be a peacemaker, even in such a tense atmosphere as today. Change our hearts. Soften our hearts towards those who are different than us. And may we be your ambassador in all the ways that we find ourselves in, even in today's subject. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The worship team is going to come forward. We're singing this song, Love Holds Us Together. And it's a song that just really speaks to the fact that God's love is it's the core. It's not what we believe on one subject or another that's the core. It's God's love. And so this might be a new song for you. It might be a song you've known for a while. But I want the words to really speak to you as we sing it. And let it minister to your hearts. May it draw us more into a relationship with Christ. Let's stand as we sing Hold Us Together.